The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Paul finishes up Ephesians, the last chapter, in verse 10 and following, saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, this is Exploring the Word, and we are going through the book of Ephesians, and we've come to the last chapter, and we're looking forward to studying that today. But Alex, there's been something very important taking place in Orlando, Florida. Now, again, it's one denomination, but it is a denomination that has great influence. Its seminaries train a third of all seminary-trained preachers in all denominations. The Southern Baptist Convention has been taking place there, and we're going to discuss some of that today, Alex.
Well, amen. Yes, the largest Protestant denomination in America, probably the largest in the world as far as I know, but more than 47,000 cooperating churches nationwide, and they're meeting. And this is really important to all Christians. And so we're going to talk about that. And I believe we've got a messenger. When you go to the convention and you participate, you're a messenger. So we're going to talk with somebody who's there at the meeting, aren't we?
We really are. And it's John Bowler. John was with us last week concerning the book of Ephesians. And I knew he was going to Orlando, and I wanted him to call in today and to give us a little bit of information of what's going on, the spirit there. So, John, thank you for calling and being with us today, brother.
Brother Bert and Brother Alex, it's an honor to take a few minutes today. And look forward to sharing for a few minutes about...
Okay.
I think he's breaking up a little bit.
Yeah. I tell you what, we're going to do something. We're going to get Marty to call his number back. And John, if you can hear us, we're going to see if we can get a better connection, because it is difficult. A few years ago, Alex, I was in New Orleans, Louisiana for a Southern Baptist convention, and I know I got my phone and got out in the corridor trying to get a better connection, and it's hard sometimes to get that connection with all the metal around and everything that's going on. But we have a new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. It is Willie Rice. We just heard that over the news that they were talking about, and so he is a pastor there, and it is an exciting, and I heard part of a sermon, and you heard the sermon that he preached.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Tell me his name again, Bert, because I would love for people to watch this. Look, regardless of where you go to church, what denomination you are, his name is Willie, is it Rice?
Willie Rice. He's pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida, and we're excited about that. And I think John's back with us. John, our new president, Willie Rice, did you get to hear him at the pastor's conference or any of his acceptance speech? John, are you there?
For the breakup there?
Yeah.
I'm there. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're here. We can see you. Maybe it'll be a good connection. We were talking about Willie Rice being our new president and him speaking. I think he spoke at the pastor's conference, and then I'm sure he gave an acceptance speech. Did you hear any of that or get any emphasis concerning the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention?
I did. Yes, sir. Yeah, on Monday of our pastor's conference, and hear his sermon about King Saul. It was a very compassionate sermon, very very convictional sermon. And then I heard yesterday, not necessarily an acceptance speech, but the gentleman that nominated him to be our president, it was between him and another individual, and Willie Rice won. And will probably serve, I know, at least 1 year, and historically they usually serve for 2 years.
Go ahead, Alex.
Hey, Pastor, Alex McFarland here. Let me ask you this. What's the general mood? Does it feel like a joyful kind of revival spirit. I'm hearing some really encouraging reports, and numbers are up. And you know, as a Southern Baptist myself, I'm very anxious to see God work. I mean, do you feel like there's a good spirit, and there's a lot of unity in the convention?
I do feel that, and the numbers were up this year, and they normally are when the convention is held. We had about 11,800 messengers. It's not wow. The largest convention we've had, but it's up there in recent years. I enjoy going to the convention. Not only do we handle business, but it's a wonderful time of worship. We hear some good preaching, but the fellowship, there's people that I see that I only see at the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor friends and people that I went to seminary with, or I went to Bible college with. And so there was a, you know, it's the largest business meeting in the world, I think, when you got 15,000, counting all of the guests as well. So there's times where we have to handle some business matters, but it's a wonderful spirit. We are overwhelmingly united in our mission, and that is to lift up the name of Jesus, be committed to the Word of God, and reach the world reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
John, the mission emphasis, I tried to tune in online. The mission emphasis of the Southern Baptist, again, we send out more missionaries than any biblical Christian denomination, and the mission emphasis is there. Honestly, that brings us together more than anything I know, is carrying the gospel to the world. Did you catch that emphasis there this year?
Absolutely. If you were to ask the average Southern Baptist pastor who was in the room the last 2 days, they would tell you their favorite part, and it's the favorite part every year, is the IMB, International Mission Board, sending celebration.
Amen.
Where we have an opportunity to actually see men and women and families who have committed their life to go to all over the world. This year we saw 63 individuals and families to commit their life. What one thing I saw this year that stood out to me is some of the missionaries were actually in the audience. They were not up on the stage, but they were in the audience, and they were surrounded with their sending church, saying, we're sending them out. And you talk about putting a tear in your eye to see what it meant, even going back to the early church in Acts and how they set aside, they sent out. And that is who we are. And if I could only write one headline, you know, just one headline of the Southern Baptist Convention, it has to be the International Mission Board sending celebration. And it's not just 2026. That's historically the most favorite part of the convention each year.
Hey, Dr. Bowler, Alex here. You know, a couple of things I want to hit on. But first of all, the cooperative program. I was 21 when I got saved through the ministry of a Southern Baptist church, and grew and, you know, was discipled, licensed, ordained. Early on, I just came to deeply, deeply appreciate what we call the cooperative program. And speak to that, if you would. For one thing, the great impact of the cooperative program, but then how is support, especially like for young church members and young ministers, is there still a great emphasis on the SBC cooperative program? I hope there is.
There is. The cooperative program in 2025 celebrated 100 years. It started in 1925. It's the backbone of our mission emphasis. So every church, and this is a huge difference between Southern Baptist and maybe another denomination, we're not a top-down. The local headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention is the local church, and I'll be returning to my local church on Sunday. That's the headquarters of the SBC, and each church, to be a cooperating Southern Baptist church, you have to give to the cooperative program. Every church gives a different amount or a different percentage. It's up to the church what they decide to give, and that money goes to the state convention. Every convention is different in how they allocate their cooperative program money. Some of Mississippi's different from Florida, and Florida's different from other states. And then that money goes, the state convention sends part of that to the national level. Now, I say all that to say this year, what was encouraging this year is when our state conventions send our cooperative program dollars to the national level, to the SBC, 51% of that goes to the International Mission Board. And that's a number that we have not reached. That's a percentage that we haven't had in many, many years. So when the average person gives their tithe and give their offering, they're supporting many, many things. Our seminaries are supporting our North American Mission Board. They're supporting disaster relief. They're supporting state conventions, the ministries in each state. But also half of that at the national level is not for for personnel or for any other. Half of that, over half of that, goes to the International Mission Board, which ultimately goes to the mission field. That was very encouraging when I saw that this year in our cooperative program budget.
Amen. 100 years ago, I remember that now. I had not thought of that, Alex and John. I remember going through that back at Blue Mountain Christian University. We took a class on Baptist life, and it was about the cooperative program starting there. And it kept missionaries on the field without having to worry about having the money taken away from them. They could stay there and serve and not have to worry about the money being taken away. It was one of the greatest things that's happened in mission effort. John, thank you for being with us, brother. And you and your wife, Elizabeth, I hope you have a safe trip back home, brother.
Hey, Bert.
Yeah, go ahead, Alex. You got another question? We've got about a minute.
Let's pray for the SBC.
Everybody.
And while we're there, could Dr. Bowler pray?
Go ahead, John.
Yes. Father, I thank you today for the Southern Baptist Convention. I thank you, Lord, since 1845 when the mission and vision to cooperate together and to join and to be unified on the Word of God and to stand true on the Word of God and to stand true on making disciples and reaching the world for the gospel. Lord, we're not a perfect denomination, but we're a denomination, Lord, that desires to stay true to the Word. And I pray, I thank you for the last 2 days. I thank you for the spirit in the room. I thank you, Lord, for the worship. Thank you for the business matters that we tended to and will continue to in the future. So, Lord, I pray today for the 44,000 at least churches in the United States, all in every single state. I lift them up today. Lord, I lift up especially our Southern Baptist Convention. Most of them are smaller churches and bivocational pastors. I lift them up. I encourage them. I pray for them. I'm thankful for them. They work every single day, many at secular jobs, to provide, and then they go and preach and visit. And Lord, I pray especially for them today. Lord, thank you for the Southern Baptist Convention. Lord, may we stay true to our mission, and that's to reach the world for Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Safe travels home. And Alex and I will be back with Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It's a great study about the armor of God. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. Psalm 101, verse 1.
Praise him for friends and family.
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. So honored that you're listening. Hey, we are in the New Testament book of Ephesians, and it's kind of winding down. I mean, there's not a lot left. We're going to begin in chapter 6 at verse 10 today. And, you know, Bert, there are so many parts of the New Testament that are well known, very near and dear to Christians, but certainly this is famous. We're talking about some well-known, well-beloved parts of Scripture because it's really applicable to each and every born-again believer. Let me read about this, and I know everybody will recognize this. Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," W-I-L-E-S, wiles, that means like cunning schemes of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So, Bert, this thing about the armor of God, obviously armor connotes battle, and armor implies a soldier that wears and carries and uses that armor because we're in a battle, and that battle is against spiritual forces. This is not only a famous part of the New Testament, Bert, I would say it is a vitally important part of the New Testament for each and every disciple.
Amen, Alex. And when I see that verse 10, I also think of the Old Testament when God spoke to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." You know, you're doing something. You're about to go into new territory. Here at this point in time, the church is new, it's fresh, and the church is going to expand. We're going to go into new territory. And again, be strong to stand against the devil and his schemes that he wants to pull on us. And notice it says to be strong and stand. That's the SS. Amen. Strong and stand. And when you do that, you have to do it by putting on the armor of God. Now, again, Paul is very familiar with a Roman soldier. I mean, he's been tied to them and chained to them. He's been escorted into them by them. So he knows all the different pieces of the armor that they have. And he's saying, hey, we have the armor of God that's more impressive than the Roman armor. And who do we wrestle against? Not flesh and blood, but the spiritual wickedness. Satan has his minions, and he's going to try to distract us from doing what? Taking the gospel to the world. Alex, Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and there's no telling his schemes that he'll try to put in front of us or in us or to us to keep us from doing what God's called us to do.
You know, there's a word in the English Bible, whole, W-H-O-L-E, and it means complete. And in the Greek, it's the word panoply. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, like, an art museum has a panoply of exhibits, but a panoply is an extensive, impressive, complete collection of valuable things, you know, a panoply. And that's the word there in the English, put on the whole or the complete armor of God. Now, again, armor means that we are indeed in a battle. It's been said the surest way to lose a battle is to not acknowledge that you're in a battle. And hey, you say, well, I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus. Wonderful. That's vital. But that doesn't mean the devil is going to necessarily leave you alone. You know, the Bible says that he is the tempter. He is the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. Bert, just because somebody's saved doesn't mean that they're just, you know, blissfully free of Satan's interference in life. But we have victory. We have victory. And so we are, as verse 13 says, to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Bert, we're going to go through 14 and following and look at what the armaments are. And they're good, they're complete, they're sufficient. And we need to walk in these armaments, not the least of which is the Word of God.
Amen. And notice what it starts with in verse 14, girded with the waist with truth. Listen, the truth, that's what you want to stand on. Not my truth, not your truth, but the truth and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Again, we're talking about enemy territory, Alex. I think we don't understand that. That's why it says in verse 12, all these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wickedness, we're going into enemy territory, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against them. So here we're to, and you start with truth. And again, that is the Word of God, the truth of who Jesus is. And after truth, and I know, let's take each verse, and then I'll throw it to you after I cover the first two of these. And the other one is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, think about the truth. It's still connected, and it's protecting the vital organs. And if you want to know truth and not distort truth, you better be right with God, Alex. You catch what I'm saying? Because what we will do when we get wrong, we'll either confess where we're wrong, or we'll justify it. And if we can just walk in the truth and walk in the light as he is in the light, and let his righteousness reign in our lives, we can stay on target, can't we?
We absolutely can. Truth is so important. T-R-U-T-H, truth, aletheia. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly in the Greek, but it's been said truth is that which corresponds to reality. In other words, it's the way things really are. And I got to say, Bert, they talk about precious metal and gold, or they talk about, you know, the oil industry, or you know, heavy metals and lithium and all these valuable things. There's nothing more priceless and precious and valuable than truth. Truth. And I love this about standing against the devil. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And truth, folks, is the Word of God, not the ideas of man, which may be partially false or heretically erroneous, but truth. Okay, so we've got truth, we've got righteousness, we've got the gospel of peace, we've got faith, and all of the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why we always say, you know, read the Bible. And I'm not saying if you're just in the ministry or in a pulpit or something, every disciple, even if you're, maybe you don't feel like you're a strong reader and reading the Bible is maybe perhaps challenging. Well, you pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And Bert, I can't overstate how vital Scripture is to the victorious Christian life, the consistent Christian life, and frankly, the life that not only withstands the darts of the enemy, but pushes back the darkness.
Amen. Notice this, your feet. Now, I'm going to be real simple. What do you do with your feet? You walk.
You walk.
You walk. The walks of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. We're talking about war. We're talking about going. So here it is. You're going to go places in your life as a believer, as a witness. You're going to be able to to go into territories of, I would say, society, not just geographical, but we're talking about political, we're talking about economic, and you put on this gospel of peace, the gospel, and they see the peace that's in you as you walk in that, as you share Christ in that. And so, and this is it. So Alex, he's writing this to the church at Ephesus. Now, remember where Ephesus is. It's one of the centerpieces of civilization in that area. It's the hub. They call them hub cities, you know. Ephesus is the hub city that a lot of folks come through, and from there they go out. And so, again, this is missional on Paul's part. He's not just saying, okay, this is so you can look good, shine up your armor, make your armor that way. No, this is to be one that is used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, again, Alex, verse 11, it says, wiles of the devil. And here it says, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's schemes and his arsenal, his traps, they come in many ways, but through the truth of God's word, living that righteous life, being purposeful, verse 15, purposeful in your living, and then trusting the Lord, the shield of faith. Alex, the armor is getting better and better and stronger, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know, the in my translation, it says the fiery darts of the wicked one. And in the original language, it's like flaming arrows.
Yeah.
And I'm looking this up here, and it could mean a missile or a javelin. But you know, you've seen arrows and things with a point. And you know, I know some people that go bow hunting, and an arrow in the right place is instant death. Now, it's one thing if it's a, you know, grizzly bear or something that's a dangerous predator to human beings, but even more dangerous than that would be the spiritual darts. And you know what, Bert, I think about, I've talked with so many believers, and yes, they're born again, but they deal with you know, guilt over something from years and years ago, or maybe they deal with unforgiveness, you know, and they just have trouble letting go of something that hurt them at some point. Or maybe they deal with some habitual sin, and habitual means habit. And Satan has all these fiery darts. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's discouragement, but whatever it is, you don't have to be the victim of that. I read these the pieces of the armor of God. And Bert, we're not just passive defendants, but we are victorious, proactive Christians going forth. You know, you mentioned earlier Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I used to think of that verse in terms of, we'll survive, you know, the gates of hell. Yeah, the armaments of Satan are being fired at us, but you know, we'll make it, we'll survive. Actually, I was in the Holy Land, and we were at the place where very probably Jesus recited that verse, Matthew 16:18, and it means the gates of hell, the forces of Satan, cannot withstand the forward march of God's church and God's people. We are victorious. And part of it is, yes, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Word of God, but truth. Jesus is the risen Savior, period. No option, no plan B. Christ is the risen Savior. Sin has been paid for, and salvation, folks, is as close by as a prayer. The Spirit of God indwells and empowers and seals every believer. Satan is defeated. So this thing about, you know, quenching, in other words, rendering inoperative the fiery darts of the devil, verse 16, hey, we're on the victory side.
Amen.
Rejoice boldly in that, brothers and sisters.
Amen. We're victorious warriors. We really are. And we stand in that. We withstand those fiery darts. We, the shield of faith, we trust God that He is the one that is reigning and ruling. And then in verse 17, he continues, take the helmet of salvation. Again, wears fiery darts. They're going to notice this, the breastplate, this shield of faith, this helmet of salvation, all those points that, you know, if we were looking at a body, they're so vulnerable. A head wound, a wound to the chest with the vital organs, and that shield of faith to fight them off, to block them. And so our helmet of salvation, know who you are in Christ, know what he has done for you, that he has set you apart. It's called sanctification. He set you apart, holy, that goes back to the righteousness. And then the offensive weapon, and I think when you look at, again, we talk about verse 14, truth, and then we come to verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Alex. Mm-hmm. It is an offensive weapon. Now, I want to ask you, the Word of God is the Word of God, whether someone believes it or not.
Oh, well, amen.
That is the power. Word of God. It is. Now, it's best for you to believe it. But if you don't believe it, your unbelief does not take away the reality of the Word of God being quick and powerful. So amen. Preach the Word, live the Word, share the Word. And I want to tell you, again, looking at this missionally, we're going into that enemy territory. We're fully armed. We've got the offensive weapons. We've got what we need. And now we go and share the life of Jesus Christ with a life that is submitted to him as a victorious warrior. That's our calling, isn't it?
It is. It is. Hey, Bert, I got to ask you, do you know what a bite suit is, B-I-T, a bite suit?
I do not.
Well, some years ago, we were at the North Carolina State Fair, and the police were showing how they train their attack dogs. And there were some German Shepherds that were pretty scary, but this man let German Shepherds attack him.
Oh, yeah, I know.
And he was safe because he was in a bite suit. He could not be harmed. That's what it is when we're in the armor of God.
Amen.
The attack dogs of Satan can't get us. Stay tuned. We're back with your questions after this brief break.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This is Alex and Bert, and this is a segment where we take your phone calls and your questions. We also take prayer requests any day, but Tuesday is the day that we specify, but any day we'll take. And so that number, if you've got a question for us, we'd love to hear it today. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Lines are open, so you can get in right now if you call. And where are we going to first, Alex?
Well, let's start out in Missouri. Steve in Missouri, thank you for holding. You're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much for taking my call, and I thank you both. 7 years ago, one of you prayed a prayer for people that had not accepted the Lord, and I prayed that prayer, and I have been saved ever since. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Glory
Steve.
To God, Steve.
Praise
Thanks,
the Lord.
And here's my question for you. I was reading Samson and studying it today, and Samson was chosen by God to save Israel as a judge, but he didn't keep the instructions and all that stuff from God very well at all, if at all, sometimes. But when Samson was getting ready to destroy the Philistine temple, okay, he did pray to God and asked him to give him his strength back, although it was my thought that God had kind of given up on him when he cut his hair, because that was kind of the last thing that he had violated as far as what he wasn't supposed to do. So here's my question. God has plans for everything and anything. I mean, I don't think, you know, anything goes past him that he hadn't already had a plan for. So did God give Samson his strength back to complete his plan for Israel, or did he forgive Samson when he prayed to him, when he prayed to God and forgave him and then gave him his strength back? Because if he didn't forgive him first, I can't see where Samson would be able to go to heaven.
Let me weigh in on this verse. Steve, thanks. This is a fantastic question. And in the time of the judges, God raised up these kind of military / spiritual deliverers. And Samson is very, very famous. Now, here's the thing. He was a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow was that they wouldn't touch a dead body, they wouldn't drink alcohol, and they would keep their vow to God. And I want to say that the strength of Samson wasn't like magically in his hair, but him not cutting his hair was a symbol that he had kept his vow to God. Now, when Samson, you know, got involved with Delilah, Delilah tricked him and, well, wore him down, really. And Samson told more than he should have told. And Delilah cut his hair, and God's anointing was withdrawn. But what I think about, if you read there in Judges 16 and following, first of all, I absolutely believe we're going to see Samson in heaven. And part of the reason is because he's in Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame, Bert, you know?
Right, yes.
I do think when Samson was left to, and by the way, that's Hebrews 11:32. Samson is in the Faith Hall of Fame. When he dies with the Philistines, this is Judges 16:23 and following, you know, he's like an animal that's, his eyes have been put out, he's blinded, and he called out, verse 28 of Judges 16, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once." Bert, I think Samson, what he prayed in Judges 16:28 is basically almost like the sinner's prayer. There was a thief on a cross that said, "Lord, remember me." Yeah. And Samson prayed that too.
I agree, Alex. Samson, the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament operated differently than he does in the New Testament in our day. The Holy Spirit in that day, now, remember David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. At that point in time, Samson had, you know, just gone his way, done his thing. You remember that woman he wanted to marry? She pleases me. That's what it was with Samson. She pleases me. And he lived his life that way, although the Spirit of God was using him. But at that time, at that last time that you're talking about, Steve, I sense some repentance. I sense some regret. And I do think the Lord, in his mercy, continued to use Samson right then in that cry and of repentance and trust in the Lord. And I agree with you. He wouldn't be in the Hall of Fame of faith. If we're saved by grace through faith. And so Samson, yeah, I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven.
Amen. Amen. Harold in Alabama. Harold, thank you for holding and welcome.
Hello, fellas. My question is about baptism. Now, I would say I was baptized in the Lutheran church, you know, which baptizes by pouring. Okay. Catholics do about the same. Of course, like the Methodists do sprinkling. Of course, some practice baptism by immersion. And I have several friends who are in the Church of Christ who, you know, believe that baptism by immersion is mandatory for salvation. So following on to that, I mean, I can't believe that God would be that picky, you know, to deny salvation because you were, you know, baptized one way rather than another. And, of course, you know, we talk about, you know, when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. You know, Acts chapter 8, you know, when the Philip and the Ethiopian says, "Hey, there's water here." you know, let's stop and do it here. But once again, going back, you know, I mean, could the good Lord really be that picky about the method of baptism? So I'd appreciate your thoughts on that.
You know, I think about, there's a Doc Watson song. He was a great Christian. I met him a number of times, and he had this song, "You Must Come In at the Door." It says, "The Baptists go by water, and the Methodists go by land. But I tell you, my friends, if you want to go to heaven, you got to go hand in hand with Jesus." And but, Bert, let's talk about this. And I want to share in a moment how the New Testament uses the word baptism in two different senses. But Bert, you go first if you want to.
Okay. Let me just share with you. You're saved by grace through faith. That's it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Over in the book of John, when it talks about not by the will of man, with all my heart, baptism, the act of water baptism, whether it be sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, listen, they both, all three demonstrate something. They really do. I know that. But again, I think this goes back to what we're talking about. You're saved, and I'm going to let Alex handle that about the baptism, the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. That means there's many fillings. But according to what you read in the Word of God, there's one baptism, and Alex, you'll figure that, share that with us. But I still believe it with all my heart, Harold. The word baptizo is not a translation of the Greek word. It's a transliteration. In other words, they took the sound and made it into English. The same thing is true that when you come and you find that baptism is a transliteration of that word, it baptizo, it means immersion. So an immersion does demonstrate more than others the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, when we hear the word baptism, no doubt we think about water baptism. And, you know, Bert, after I was saved at Macedonia outside of Greensboro, I was baptized, and I'll never forget, and it really, really impressed on me the significance. Baptism by immersion, believer's baptism, and the pastor said, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. And water baptism, in the ancient, the Jewish culture, it was called the mikveh bath, M-I-K-V-A. But going under the water and then coming up symbolize, you know, the death of the old you, the resurrected, the new creature in Jesus Christ, and water baptism. But in the early church, and this was this way for really centuries, it was what we call believer's baptism. Just like, you know, wearing a wedding band is not what got you married. The wearing of a wedding ring is a public show that you have been espoused to someone. And so it is with baptism. But let me refer you to Galatians 3, really 22 through 27. And in verse 26 of Galatians 3, says, "You are all sons of God through," how? "Faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But the thing is, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times it says this baptism into Jesus is by faith. Verse 22, faith. Verse 23, faith. Faith. Verse 26, faith. So here is the two senses. Yes, there is water baptism, which signifies that you've come to Christ. But the way you get into Christ is by faith or belief. John 6:40, and I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you, Bert. When it comes to how we are made right with God, you can't do any better than the words of Christ himself. And I think about John 6:40. If you believe, you have everlasting life. That's what Jesus says, belief. John 3:16, whosoever believes. Now, should a Christian publicly show forth that faith by getting baptized? water baptism? Absolutely. But the way you are immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ, in Jesus, is through faith, not water baptism. And I believe in water baptism for the believer, but it's faith in Jesus by which we are born again.
Amen. Our first caller was Steve. He said 7 years ago, he was listening to this program, Exploring the Word, and one of us prayed about how to be saved, and he agreed with God. He prayed himself and asked Christ to come into his life. At that point in time, the baptism of faith in Christ Jesus happened. He was saved then. Later, I didn't ask Steve, he should have been water baptized as a testimony. It was an outward expression of what God has done for us. So your public profession, it really meant something, Alex, you know, to follow Christ. I'm in it all the way. I'm not just partial. So, Harold, we hope that helps you. Alex, we got time for one more caller, I think, today, don't we?
Nancy in Kansas. Nancy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you.
Yes. What you got?
My husband had a 10-year affair with a witch, and she did some horrible things and had frogs and bugs and everything inhabiting my house, and he was blind to anything that Satan took him over, and there is nothing else I could do. I stayed because I didn't want my family to separate, and I have prayed and prayed, and it started in 1989, and it's the curse. She's passed away about 3 or 4 months ago, but now the demonic demons are real aggressive. They're taking and moving things, stole computers out of my house and clothing, and go into my car and turn the radio up loud, even took my keys out of my purse. And I just saw them up in the air in the garage, and I chased around the car and grabbed them.
Nancy, I'm stopping you because time's running out, and we want to pray for you, okay?
Amen. Nancy, have you accepted Christ and you're born again?
Since I was 12.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to throw it back to Bert. In Jude 1, verse 9, Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." And in Jesus' name, rebuke these demons. Stand strong in the Lord and recite scripture. Pray over your house. I think Satan can be cast away and banished in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And I would encourage you to do that. Bert, would you continue?
I would say, Nancy, read what we've studied today about the armor of God and stand and do that. Father, we're praying for Nancy. We hear it in her voice, the pain. We sense that desire to have this out of her home. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praying that Nancy would stand and withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one, his demons, the activity. And Father, she would be set free herself, and then her home be set free from any activity. We believe this. We trust this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Bert, this is very real. We were just talking about the reality of the spiritual warfare.
It's real.
Case in point, right?
It is. Hey, we're going to finish up Ephesians tomorrow. We'll start again in verse 18, and there's still a lot of good stuff in Ephesians. So listen tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.